I ask you this morning to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. Judy asked me while ago where to go today as far as where I was going to go for my text. I said Matthew 21, and then I said pretty much the whole chapter. So, we will look at today. And I got to tell you, this is not the type of message that I prefer to preach. It's not the type of message that I get a lot of joy out of preaching, and yet at the same time, if I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, it's those things that He lays on my heart. And so this morning is one of those messages. And I pray that the Lord will allow me to preach it in such a way that will honor Him and be an encouragement to us. When I say that's not my favorite kind of message, and say that it'll be an encouragement to us, that's kind of an oxymoron, but at the same time, that's my desire. I want it to be an encouragement to us as we serve the Lord. Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, to beat one, killed another, stoned another. And he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they called him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, and Lord, we think on the things that are going on in the world today, things that are taking place in our nation, anger, division, strife, turmoil, confusion. Lord, we know that you are not the author of confusion. Therefore, those things that we see cannot be of you. Father, as I look to your word today, help us to understand. Help us to be reminded. Us to be encouraged that you have given us a purpose. Your church in Europe, as the representative of the body of Christ, have given to us a purpose that is to honor you. So Lord, I pray that those things that I say today will be to your honor, to your glory, and to your praise. To be a blessing for the cause of the kingdom of the earth. In Christ's name that we pray. It starts this parable out by saying, hear another parable. So when you say it's another parable, then you have to understand there were parables that preceded this particular one. And there's two or three in this particular chapter that he's referred to. And it's all pointing toward the same thing. But when we think about this parable, what is the meaning? What is the parable about? What is the theme that he's been teaching about? It's the same theme as all the parables in Matthew chapter 13, all the parables in chapter 21, and other parables that he gave. It's parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, that again, we all know what it is, but just as a reminder this morning, the kingdom of heaven, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 14, it's not the eternal heaven itself, but rather it is here on this earth. The ability to be able to enjoy righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus, peace, which is in Christ Jesus, and joy, which comes from Christ Jesus. So he's speaking to us concerning the things that if you were to survey 10 people, any 10 people, ask them what it is that they're looking for in life, more than anything else, I think that would be the answer that is, we're just looking for peace. We're looking for that contentment. We're looking for something that will that is satisfying and fulfilling to us. And I say to you that just as a reminder, that which is contentment, that which is fulfillment, that which is satisfaction to us is none other than Jesus. We can have all the things of the world and still not have Jesus, and we still wouldn't be content. We'd want more, we would want more, we want more. But with Christ, then all of these things draw to a place where that we become content in those things. So, he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Though it's not spoken in this one, he says it's another parable. If you go back to verse 31, I'm just going to just go for three words there. The kingdom of God, four words. The kingdom of God that he's talked about in verse 31. Then at the same time, we'll see that as he's looking at the kingdom of God there, it's another parable, so we can assume and know he's talking about the same subject. He hasn't changed subjects here. So, what brought him to this place of speaking this parable at this moment in time to these people? Well, to find the answer to that, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. This is the time when Jesus has made the final week of his life on earth. He's entered into Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. He's come in such a way that is remarkable in one sense of the word, and it's the fulfilling of prophecy in another sense of the word. And that is when you go back in verse 8 and 9, as he's coming in, he's riding in on the back of the colt, the foal of an ass, the donkey, as he's coming into town. And it says in verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees. We celebrate this on what we call Palm Sunday, right? Where they cut the palm branches and they laid it down in front of him as he made his entrance into Jerusalem. They cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What a scene that must have been. To have all of these people, and I have it pictured as multitudes of people that came to this place as Jesus was coming in, and at the same very same moment they were crying these words out, and men were taking their cloaks off and laying it on the ground as they would come in. The palm branches were strewed in the way, and their voices crying out to the top of their voices, Hosanna. That word Hosanna means, oh, save us. Save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Given the very highest declaration with their lips, with their mouth, given the highest declaration of praise that could possibly be given at that moment to the Son of God. Looks great, doesn't it? Notice how I said that. It looks great. They're giving with their mouth. But God inspired Isaiah some 700 years before that to prophesy something else. And that was that these people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips they do honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me. They gave lip service. You say, well, Steve, isn't that kind of being judgmental? To say that they're giving lip service? Well, listen, what they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, is that they were expecting Jesus to come in to overthrow the Roman government and restore them back to a place of being the nation Israel as it was in the Old Testament. They were expecting him to come and sit on a throne to be king. So how do you know that? Well, on more than one occasion, they were going to crown him to be king. Remember when he fed the multitude, 5,000 with the five loaves of bread and two small fishes, And afterward, they were going to take him to be their king because he fed their stomachs. They were going to take him and make him to be their king, but Jesus went away from them. Why? He didn't come to reign as a king on earth. He didn't, and I'm going to tell you right now, he's not coming back to reign as a king on earth. He's reigning right now in his kingdom, in his glory, in his power, in his majesty. He is King of kings and Lord of lords right now. He's not going to be in the future. He is right now, the very King of kings and Lord of lords. But here they are, they're saying, Hosanna, save us! They didn't even understand what he came to save them from. They wanted him to save them from Rome. He came to save them from their sins, to save me from my sins. He didn't come to sit on the throne. You might say, well, how can you say that? How can you say that's just lip service? But if you fast forward just a few days, when Jesus did not meet their expectations, when Pilate brought Jesus and Barabbas out, and Jesus was this bloody mess, this mess that they could not even recognize. They were astonished at what they saw when Pilate brought him out. And Pilate said, it's your custom for me to release one of these unto you. He was fully expecting them to say, give us Jesus. He said, who shall I release unto you? Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! These are some of the very same voices that just a few days before had said, Hosanna to the Son of David. But you see, he didn't meet their expectations. I got to say this. This week, there are many of God's children that have been dejected because their expectations have not been met. So I'm asking myself this morning, am I still just as eager today to say, Hosanna to the Son of David, even though things didn't work out the way, I'll be honest with you, the way that I want them to work out? Am I still willing to say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men? For you see, Jesus hasn't changed. He's still the same. And yes, I'm fired up about this, but I tell you, I've been fired up in the negative way, and I'm tired of that. It's wore me out. I'll be honest with you, it's wore me out to get caught up in all this mess that's been going on. But right now, I'm here to say that Prince of Peace that I spoke to you about last Sunday, he's still the Prince of Peace today, and he still deserves our honor and our glory and our praise, and he still deserves to be said, Hosanna in the highest. What's this got to do with our text today? Let's continue on. After he came into the city and they declared these great glories, these great accolades to him, verse 12 says that he went into the temple. And when he went into the temple, there he found those that were buying and selling. They were selling doves. Now why were they selling doves? And I have to understand they were selling lambs as well, those things that were to be sacrificed to the Lord. People were traveling, and they would come long distances. And these merchants were saying, look, don't put yourself out. Don't go to all that trouble. We've got doves for you. We've got lambs for you. You don't have to worry about bringing that lamb from home. Just wait till you get here and bring your money. We'll sell you a lamb, we'll sell you a dove, and then you can take it in and offer it unto the Lord. Sounds good, doesn't it? Except for one thing. Under the law, they were to inspect those sacrifices before they offered them unto the Lord. They were to make sure that they were the utmost best that they could possibly give. How could they possibly expect those sacrifices if they bought them, took them straight in, and gave them to the priest? I'm preaching to myself more than anybody else this morning, whether it be here or by way of Facebook. Service to the Lord, worship to the Lord, requires preparation. I remember many years ago hearing about Elder T. Rosenthal. Many of you remember Brother T. Rose, a prince of a man. He He drove from South Florida to a place in Middle Tennessee, drove all that way to preach a meeting. And said the first night when he got there, he drove up into the yard, and about time for them to get started, he heard somebody say, "Well, let's go in and get this over with." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Not in judgment of way, but I'm going to tell you that church is no longer in existence today. Service and worship requires preparation. It's not just the last minute thing of saying, "I'm going to go in, sit down, let the preacher preach to me, we'll sing a few songs, and then I'll go home." You see, let me just read on. "Cast out all them that sold and bought." Verse 13. "And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." But notice verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him." Don't pass that up. They came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I've said this I don't know how many times in the last few weeks. I know I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But you're here and you got to listen to me. When we come to worship, I love this building that we're in. It is the beautiful sanctuary. When we come on Sundays, we're not just coming to church. I love to hear you sing. But I'm not just coming to hear you sing. As one old preacher said, "When the Lord blesses me, I love to hear me preach. When He doesn't, this is the worst place to be." But I'm not here to hear me speak. We're here in the presence of the Lord. For He's in this place. He sanctified this place. We come to Him to worship Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him. For He's the one who died for our sins. He's the one who endured all the suffering and the shame and the humiliation and the pain. I love seeing you. I love seeing my Lord more. You know, I say, "Well, is He here? Can you see Him?" Not with my eyes, but I can see better than with my eyes. You see, my eyes are failing me. My heart tells me that Jesus is here. The lame and the blind, they came to Him in the temple. And what did He do? He healed them. Listen, when we as a nation come back to Him, He will heal us. He has a change. So if we aren't healed as a nation, whose fault is it? As it was mentioned on Wednesday night, if something has been moved, who moved? It wasn't God. He's the same. But they came to Him, and He healed them. And then verse 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that..." They couldn't deny it. They saw the wonderful things that He did. "And the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." They were sore displeased. They were unhappy that people were actually rejoicing in the Lord. And in Luke's account, in verse 16, tells us that they came to Him and said, "Don't you hear what they're saying?" Luke's account, chapter 19, verse 40, he says, "I'm telling you something." This is Steve's paraphrasing. "I'm telling you something. If they hold their peace, the rocks will immediately cry out." God's going to be praised. And my desire is that praise would come out of this heart, through these lips, before the throne of God, and out of your hearts, through your lips, before the throne of God, that we would cry out from our hearts, "Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest to the Son of God." Here were those that were church people. Don't you hear what they're saying? They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Now to verse 18. After that, He left and went to Bethany. I don't tell us here, but I have a feeling He went to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. That's where he usually went when he went to Bethany. He went to Bethany and he stayed there the night. Verse 18, the next morning he's coming back to Jerusalem. In the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Presently the fig tree withered away. Jesus was hungry, and he went to that fig tree, and he went expecting. Now, I understand, Son of God, he knew what he was going to find when he got there. But as those disciples were watching him, he went expecting to find fruit on that tree. It was the time for figs to be given, or else he wouldn't have expected fruit. It was a time when normally figs would have been there. And the tree gave forth every identification of being a fig tree, of being alive, of having leaves. There was no fruit on the tree. Jesus pronounced a curse on that tree. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently, immediately, the fig tree withered away. What's all this got to do with us? To me, there's a warning being given to the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the land, throughout the world. Jesus said to his disciples, and he said to us, John 15 and verse 17, I think it is. 16, verse 16. He says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. I've given you a purpose. In other words, he didn't just choose us so that we could say we're children of God. What a blessing that is to say, I'm a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit of God. He said, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. In my life, there should be fruit that is shown, fruit that is given to show the life of Jesus Christ that is in me. In our church, there should be fruit that shows that Christ is in this place. You know, I know I preach to the choir. I'm talking in generalities now. If I would say this same thing if I was in the congregation down the street. In the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the land, there should be fruit that is shown that we belong to the Lord, that we are of God's family. He likens it unto a vineyard. When you look at the passage that I read at the beginning of the service in Isaiah chapter 5, it's practically the same parable in the Old Testament as it was in the New. And I bring it in for this reason. In Isaiah 5, he says, I've done everything that was necessary. He said, I planted it. I fenced it in. I gathered all the stones out of it. I gave it the choicest vine. Remember the passage I used last Sunday or the Sunday before? Jesus said, I am the vine, the choicest vine has been planted. And his name is Jesus. He said, I planted the choicest vine. I built a tower in it so that you can make sure that there's the outpost to make sure that the enemy can't steal in. The little foxes can't steal in to steal the grapes away. I put a wine press in it. And I looked when it was time. All the grapes that I saw were just wild grapes. And then he asked a question. He said, what more could I have done to make sure that the vineyard brought forth the best fruit? What more could I have done? You and I know the answer to that, don't we? There was nothing else that he could have done to improve upon the work that he did. Now, he said that in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah was a prophet during the time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem at the end of 2 Chronicles in chapter 36. And in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, he talks about that he sent messengers. He sent messengers. He sent messengers. Turn back to God. Turn back to God. Return to the Lord. And what did they do, those messengers? They mocked them. They stoned them. They killed them. He sent more messengers. What did they do? They mocked them. They stoned them. They killed them. Until the wrath of the Lord would not be constrained anymore. And he allowed the army of Babylon to enter in, to take over the city of Jerusalem, to carry them away captive. I hope you all know me by now that I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm telling you, it seems to me that the Lord is telling us today, I've sent you message after message after message. We've heard of earthquakes. We've heard of floods. We've heard of fires. We've heard of all of these things, COVID. And now we see the turmoil in our capital. Let me just say now, both sides are to blame. We see all this taking place. Is God sending us messages today? You know, I don't want to be a prophet of doom. I told you I don't like preaching this kind of a sermon. But it's important for us as God's children to sit up and listen if God's telling us something. I hear people say all the time, oh, God's trying to tell us something. No, sir, no, ma'am. God is not trying to tell us something. He never tries to do anything. God is telling us something. And he's saying, repent, come back to me. When we do that, there is grace and mercy and love to be found. There's peace and there's joy to be found as we come back to him. Our text is very parallel to the one in Isaiah. He said, I sent servants, they killed him. I sent servants, they killed him. Last of all, I sent my son. What did they do? They killed him. I know it could be said that was the predetermined counsel of God, that Jesus would die at that time. I'm going to tell you, the blood's still on hand. So, today, as I look at these verses, I like to think of Grace Church as being an oasis of faith. I really do. I told you I want to be an encouragement to you today. I like to think of Grace Church as being that oasis, that place where there's a cool drink of spiritual water can be found, a place where that love is found, a place where that commitment and dedication to the Lord is found. I want to tell you, this past week I had to do some soul searching for Steve. I've had to look within. Oh, I started out looking at it that way. I really did. But the Lord said, no, it has to start at home. So I've been looking within, and I have to ask myself some questions. Am I, as a child of God, a child that has welcomed Christ in such a way as to try to glorify him? Is there an area in my life that he brings me to that I'm uncomfortable with? And at that time, I want to draw back or pull back and say, I don't know about that. You see, God didn't call us to be comfortable. I know that's the popular message today, and I love preaching the message of comfort. God didn't call us to be comfortable. Jesus didn't come into the world to be comfortable. He came to die. So am I willing, even when I don't understand what the situation is, am I willing even at that time to cry out with just as much exuberance as on the day that he entered in? Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna. Lord, save me. Save me. There's no other deliverance. Am I as that fig tree that I give off this show of full of life, and at the same time there's just no fruit that's being seen in me? Am I at that second son that I didn't get to? But he came to the first son and said, go work in the field. And the first son said, no, I'm not. But then he repented and he went. He went to the second son and said, son, go work in the field. The son, yes, sir, I'll do it. And then he sat down and didn't do it. Am I as that second son and said, yes, sir, I'll say whatever you tell me to do, and then sit down and act like I'm not hearing anything else after that? Am I as that vineyard that has been supplied everything that is necessary? There's still no fruit in you. So many thoughts, I'll be honest with you. Everybody asks us if we had a good week. It's been a good week, but it's been a sobering week. It's been one that, in some ways, hasn't been so good because of what I found on the inside of Steve. Crossing denominational lines this morning. I know on Facebook there's people from all different denominations that are watching and listening. Crossing denominational lines, I see a diminishing in the churches of America. It isn't just Primitive Baptist. I see the across the line, denominational wise, diminishing in attendance of worship. So many other things have taken precedence. So many other things come up. So many other things are more important. I'll go next week, maybe. Something else don't come up. Why is that? Why is it that attendance is diminishing? I don't have an answer. I think I do, but I'd be judgmental if I said it. For those who are appearing to be increasing in number, and I look out and there are those that seem like they're just busting down the doors. If they're increasing in number because they're preaching the Word of God, then God bless them and God be with them. But if they're trying to entertain the people and just make them feel comfortable, it's not going to last. The only thing that will last is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of that. And if God gives me breath and God gives me the determination, if there's only one here to hear it, I'm still going to preach the same message. Hopefully not the same ones today. It's the same message of Jesus Christ. I don't intend to change that. Because God has chosen us to bring forth fruit. To show His glory. To show His honor. And He comes in simple ways. It's not a big thing. It's not something that, you know, I can't go out and suddenly all of a sudden, well, if I pray, then the Lord does it, but I can't go out and change the hearts of people that are bent toward things of the world. But I can show love. I can show goodness. I can show kindness. I can show mercy. I can show patience. Keep working on that one. I can show patience. I can be meek. Even if the world says if you're meek, you're weak, they don't know what they're talking about. Meekness is being that strength of Christ within that you don't have to get vengeance on somebody else. Put it in the hands of the Lord. It's ordainedly that I bring forth fruit in my life to His honor and to His glory. That same verse, I'm closing with this, John 15, verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Here I am soul searching again. What have I asked in the name of Jesus Christ? What have I gone to the Father and asked Him to do for me? I'll be honest with you. Most of the things that I pray for my comfort. I've been be not telling the truth if I said anything different from that. I made the statement, I'll go where he sends me, and I don't want to go to New York City. You know? I don't want to get outside of my comfort zone, is what I'm saying. But sometimes God calls us outside of the comfort zone, doesn't he? Step outside of it. What does he show us when we step outside of our comfort zone? He shows us his power, his grace, his mercy, and his glory. So, is it time, bringing it down to us today, we who are here and by Facebook, is it time for us today to step outside of our comfort zone and to realize that our help is not in man? And if this that is taking place is that which God has determined to be, and God's got a purpose for it, and God's got a plan for it, I know there are those that disagree with me as concerning my politics, but God's got a purpose, God's got a plan, and God's working it. And am I willing to say, Hosanna to the highest? Glory be to God Almighty, for He and He alone is my salvation. And then say, I'll go where you tell me to go.